My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read the readings together, they're most appropriate, aren't they? As we are reminded from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah of that time of when that new covenant will be written within the heart of the people of Israel, for which we so long. For in the fulfilment of it, there is a recognition of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. They have called unto repentance, and the means whereby they are called to repentance is through that one whom it is recorded in Jeremiah 31, that a woman would encompass a man. And it's telling us of some unique experience which will happen in the future as far as Jeremiah and his day was concerned. We that are familiar with the truth can see the outworking of the principles right from the very beginning, that one that should become should be of the seed of the woman. We see the wonder and the marvel of it as Isaiah speaks to us and tells us of that virgin which shall conceive. We see it and we're reminded of it in the things that we have come to do this afternoon in the partaking of the bread and of the wine, that one that should come should be of our nature, that he might overcome the things of the flesh, and in triumphing over them for himself, he might open up a way whereby we might approach unto the Father and might have hope of life. In being reminded of all of these things, brethren and sisters, we are reminded of the love of the Father and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We see that love manifested as we read through the Gospel records and as we read through Mark. We see his compassion for those that would come to him to listen to his words. We see him manifesting that power which was bestowed upon him, that it might be an evident sign that he was the Son of God in deed and in word and in action. We see him restoring the unbalanced mind. We see him healing and making whole the woman that is ill with an issue of blood. And we see the power that is invested in him to raise the dead. What greater encouragement could we have in our life, brethren and sisters? We that have drawn nigh unto him who were of an unbalanced mind and have come to a balanced mind in the truth through the things believed and understood. We that have been healed and hope to be fully healed and made whole at his return. That even though we might fall on sleep, that a day will come when those that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. What greater comfort could we have in this life, brethren and sisters, as we ponder these things and we think upon them in the readings that set before us, and that all of these things have been made possible by the love of the Almighty manifested in his Son, that one we have come to remember in the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. And in all of this we long for that time of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And in our first reading for the day, in 1 Kings chapter 4, brethren and sisters, we have there the wise administration of the reign of Solomon, who reigned upon the throne of Yahweh. The kingdom of God in the past, that was overthrown because of the weakness of the flesh and sin and wickedness, but only to be, as we have seen through Jeremiah, a time of its restoration in the future, which we believe so near, which we hope to speak on a little later in the afternoon come evening in our proclamation of the word. But there in the account in the 1 Kings chapter 4, we'd like to turn by way of exhortation. And there, in the fourth chapter of the 1 Kings, we have the extent and the glory of Solomon's kingdom. We have his helpers and advisers spoken of in verses 1 to 6, where we have find, so King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had: Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest, Elhoreth, and Iah, the son of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers, and Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer, and the king's friend, and Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. And there we have the wise administration of the kingdom of God on earth, brethren and sisters, as it was in the past. You had your scribes, you had your priests, you had your recorders, all of them with specific duties which were required of them that they might faithfully accomplish that which was put into their hand. And as we ponder it and we think upon it, and we look forward to the time when that wisdom which was there with Solomon, which will be in a greater abundance and had been manifested in a greater abundance, of that one greater than Solomon, will come and establish the kingdom of God on earth. And that we might be part of that administration. Kings and priests, can our mind comprehend it, brethren and sisters, that this is our training ground for such offices, that we might serve the one that we have grown to love, and that we might bring about a transformation in the earth through the wisdom that has been manifested through the love and the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring about an age which eventually it will be said that God will be all and in all and in all. We ponder these things, and we think upon them, and we think of our position and our standing now in relationship to the things of the Almighty. And as we read through these verses, and we see the administration which was established there for the benefit of the nation, and we see the order that was required, as we read on through the verses, we will see that there were 12 princes for each month of the year, that it was allocated to them that they should bring the provision month by month, even to Jerusalem and to Solomon, and for those that had ministered there. And we see the abundance of God's mercy being manifested in the wisdom of Solomon and in the order and the establishment of that order. And we see the principle being brought down in the scriptures as we read through the New Testament record, do we not, brethren and sisters, of the affairs of the ecclesia, and of the wisdom of the Almighty manifested in the words of the apostles that write to us that within the ecclesia all things should be done decently and in order. For the ecclesia is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And as such, there is a treasure within this community of individuals that have been drawn nigh unto God, set apart, but brought nigh unto him, that should manifest and show forth his praise, even in this day and age. And just as it was with Solomon, those that came witnessed to the order and marvelled at the order of it. The Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, so much so as she saw the order and the splendour of it, it inwardly affected her. Is this how we conduct our lives? Is it how we conduct our ecclesial life in accordance with the divine word, brethren and sisters? That it might be evidently seen from without. Oh yes, they might be a separate people. And they might even use the word in a wrong sense, that a bit peculiar. But they see there that there is order, that the things that they say they believe is manifested in their way of life. And here is the outworking of the things believed. There, for the wise provision. The wise provision of the household. And so that we see, there's the 12 officers that are appointed from verses 7 to 19. The extent of the kingdom is given to us in verse 20. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. There was a joyfulness in the peace and the prosperity of this reign. And it's something, brethren and sisters, which we look forward to in eager anticipation, is it not? At that time of great joy and of great blessing. But we have joy and we have blessing now, brethren and sisters. And we should be able to express it in the way that we conduct ourselves in relationship to the things that we espouse, as we contemplate the great blessings which the Almighty has given to us. It's instructed in verse 21, "And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines, unto the borders of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life." We see the effect. We see the effect during the reign of Solomon, in which he conducted himself according to the word. Later he was to fall away. But here, within this period of time, in which we are told there was no adversary, how beautifully it typifies the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God upon earth. David, that could not build the house because he was a man of blood and a man of war, to Solomon was given the privilege of building the temple in an age of peace and of prosperity. And we see these things being prefigured, typical of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. David and Solomon united together, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, his warfare accomplished, and now establishing the kingdom, having brought righteousness through the judgments which he has brought upon the earth, and now establishing peace and quietness and assurance forever. What a wonderful thing, brethren and sisters, that in the mind of the Almighty and in the presentation of these things which are to the world a matter of history, we that can read them as a matter of history as they are, but see also the illustration to which they point forward, that it might lift our hearts and give us encouragement in the day and age in which we live. The provisions are spoken of, the daily provisions in verses 22 to 23. And so it will be in the age to come, that a handful of corn will grow upon the top of the mountain. No one will be in need or want in that age if they will submit unto the wise administration of that one that rules from Jerusalem. No one will be in need. And yet now, brethren and sisters, the Almighty has given his provision of food, that in this day and age we are in need of nothing. In need of nothing. We remember the one that we are to partake of in remembrance by eating and drinking, which speaks to us of that body and of that blood poured forth in sacrifice, that we might be partakers of that very life which he exhibited, that just as we assimilate food and it goes into our body and becomes part of our being, which gives us health and strength to walk and to live, so the things that we partake of in the spiritual sense are there for that very being, that the life of Jesus might be our life, that we too, as the Apostle says in Romans 12, brethren and sisters, that just as he gave his life as a sacrifice, we cannot give it to the same extent that he did, but we are called upon to give ourselves as living sacrifices, which is wholly acceptable unto Almighty God. See the wonderful things that we can draw from it, as our mind which tries to encompass the whole purpose of God, so that these things which possibly at one time in our readings were just a matter of facts now become something which illustrate deep principles which help us and encourage us in our walk unto the kingdom. We see how fundamentally to these things is the wisdom that Solomon was blessed with. We saw the outcome of that wisdom when he had to exercise that judgment And it showed a wisdom which had an understanding of human nature, brethren and sisters, that he could base his judgment in the knowledge that the one who was the true mother of the child would be deeply more affected than the one that wasn't. It's the understanding and the wisdom of applying things in our life, and this is what the word can do. It's there for us, brethren and sisters. We are instructed in verse 32, having spoken of the wisdom in verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. How expressive! How expressive! Just go to one beach. Look at the sand that's upon the seashore. Pick up a handful and try and number the grains of sand that's in your hand. And the Father here is saying of this Solomon, blessed him with a seer, with wisdom exceeding much as the sand that is upon the seashore. And he was but a type of that one that was greater than Solomon, who was so blessed and manifested to perfection every day of his life. And here that wisdom residing in him caused him to manifest it in certain ways that it was evident. It was evident to the people who were classed in his day and age as being the wise of this world. There were certain individuals which are named here that we've got, for he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan, the Esherite, Heman, and Chalcol, and Dada, the sons of Mahal. So there were people in the world that were looked upon and said, yes, they've got wisdom, this one's got wisdom. But they never came anywhere near Solomon. He was greater than them. And we look at the one that we've come to remember, and we see in him the wisdom of Almighty God, manifested to perfection, that no one in the world can reach unto, because the wisdom of this world is nothing compared to the wisdom which is of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Why does he mention that, brethren and sisters? Why should he identify Solomon with the proverbs that he uttered and with the songs that he wrote in relationship to his wisdom as we have it here? Well, you see, the divine spirit has chosen to preserve some of those proverbs in the book of its name. The songs that he's written, one of them is particularly spoken of as the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Now it's interesting to pick up that phrase, Song of Songs. It's to lay emphasis that this song is above all songs, because we hear of the Holy of Holies, and we know that that is the inner sanctuary, the most holy place that is being referred to, where Almighty, the Almighty, would dwell with his people. Speaking once again in type of that fulfilment of it in the Lord Jesus Christ, that eventually will be filled with all of those that are Christ at his coming and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. He's spoken of as Lord of Lords, to show the status of this one that reigns with those that are lords under him. And in the song it is the Song of Songs, because it's a song which speaks of the love that the bridegroom has for the bride, and of the love that the bride has for the bridegroom. And it asks us to lift it out of the pages of just human attraction and human feeling, and lift it on to the level of the spiritual things which are in Christ Jesus, that we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom, and we, by the grace of God, constituting the bride, which in this day and age are preparing themselves and is preparing herself for that come on to come. But what of the Proverbs? What was the purpose of the Proverbs? Well, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and the opening Proverbs that we have there. Verses 1 to 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark signs. Now there's the purpose, brethren and sisters, of the proverb and of the proverbs that Solomon uttered. The basis of it is that an individual might obtain wisdom. That's the basis of it. But it shows us how we might come to an understanding of it and how it should manifest itself and reveal itself to us, each and every individual. See the process which is established before us there in the phrases which are used from verse 2 on. To know, to perceive, to receive, to give subtlety or prudence as it is in the margin, to the simple. There's the purpose of it. In other words, what it's speaking of, brethren and sisters, is that we might obtain the divine mind, that we might come to an understanding of the wisdom of the Almighty, that we that might be wise in this world might see it as foolishness and accept the wisdom which is of God. And this is the purpose of the Proverbs. Its purpose is manifesting as we go through. You know, James picks up the similar themes in regards to wisdom. And he says very clearly to us that if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God in faith, nothing wavering, because he will give it. Now the purpose of obtaining this wisdom is to govern and control our lives according to the way of Almighty God. See, just as what James is to the New Testament, it's been expressed, Proverbs is to the Old. But that would seem to separate the one from the other, and he doesn't do that. They're both beautifully presented in such a way that we might have a balanced mind in regards to the outworking of our life and how we should order our life in accordance to the divine principles. If I can express it in this way, when we read through the Proverbs, we see in a very beautiful way that it expresses to us, answer a fool according to his folly. And then we turn over a chapter and it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Now in the reading of it, we will see the different circumstances which that phrase is based on. It's wisdom which shows us how and when we imply that instruction. And so it's trying to present into our mind a balanced mind which is in tune with the Father, that we might be able to use the scriptures wisely in any given situation that we might find in our life. Now we'll always find difficulty with that, in as much that we have to handle with this body of flesh, that this word is encompassed with this body of flesh, with all of its difficulties. And so often, brethren and sisters, that when we come to such things and difficulties in our life, it shouldn't be, but we could probably find ourselves in the circumstances, it's the last thing that we do, that we make it a matter of prayer, after things have got out of such a hand that we now realise, well, perhaps I can, only one that can help me is the Father, rather than doing it right at the very beginning. You see, there's a big difference, isn't there, between the way that the Master conducted himself and the way that we conduct ourselves at times. And in relationship to this, you know, when we consider these things and we're trying to live in our lives the truth as it is being manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're trying to do it with our whole heart and our heart is right with the Father in heaven, we recognise that there's a great level with all of us.
There's a great leveller with all of us. We go into James, where we made hint of, we see this being presented to us very deeply and very strongly, I believe, in that chapter. James chapter 1. In speaking of wisdom in verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And as we've quoted it, so we will not read those. But as we go through that chapter, he shows to us very clearly indeed that in the outworking of this wisdom, we have to deal with that which is the leveller of us all. That we are all mortal. See how it develops from verse 8. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace and the fashion of it perisheth, so shall the rich man fade away in his doing. And he's saying, now, you're applying wisdom. Do you give special honour to a rich man because he's rich? And look down your nose upon a poor man because he's poor? In the things of the truth, they're both equal in the sight of Almighty God. And there's a great leveller that teaches us that. That we're just like the grass that perisheth. The rich man will not be able to take it with him. And where will be the true riches? The riches of this world be then? If he has not occupied himself with the true riches, which 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks of. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The Spirit word is trying to put us in balance in our daily life and in the outworking of it, brethren and sisters. And one of those great balances which we have to keep in mind is our mortality. But not only that, as he goes on to show that we are all weak through the flesh, that we are all prone to sin, that we all manifest it in some way or other. We all recognise that, all of us that have met today. We openly show it in that we come to partake of the table, to be reminded of the fact that the Master himself offered himself that we might find forgiveness of sin through him. And the blood which speaks of the forgiveness of sin and of that offering. How is it then we forget it when we come to deal with one another? See how the word constantly is trying to put us into balance in regards. And there's another great leveller which James brings home to us. Not only are we mortal, not only do we manifest sin, not only does it have its effect within our life, and none of us are free from it, he says to us, and we've all been begotten of the Father. Look at verse 18 of that verse. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So there's the great levellers, aren't they, brethren and sisters? Which brings us to a knowledge of. Wisdom brings us to that knowledge and understanding. And then how it should affect our lives and how we should behave in regarding to these things. And just as James goes on later in his chapters to speak of the tongue and the outworking of it, and as it is like a fire, and has it a place where sweet water and bitter water can come, the tongue which can bless and it can curse, here is drawing our attention to the inner workings of these things within us. I suppose the saving grace is when we come to understand the verses in Romans. And just as the Apostle Paul could write, he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. But it again shows to us, doesn't it, very clearly, how truly we need the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. And that in a pondering of it and a consideration, we might be put into balance. You see, with him, there was no guile in him. There was no subtlety in him on the thought of deception. There was no holding back as far as the word of God was concerned, and in the outworking of it in his life. And the Apostle Paul gives us the exhortation, doesn't he? Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And so, brethren and sisters, we come to remember that that one who manifests that wisdom which was even greater than Solomon's in all of his life, that it could be said of him that he was the Word made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Now, if we are trying to the best of our ability to follow him, shouldn't those principles be alive in us, brethren and sisters? With all of our weakness, shouldn't those very principles which are manifested there, grace and truth, be part of our life? That it might be evidently seen that the love manifested by the Father, that agape love, is truly alive within us. And the truth, which yes can have the aspect of judgment related to it, inasmuch that it opposes error, must always be spoken in love. And as we utter these words, myself, I see that I fail often, and I need that which is provided for us this afternoon. Let us then, in partaking of the bread and of the wine, brethren and sisters, remind ourselves of this, that by the grace of God, he has given us another day in which we can put ourselves in order, that when he comes, he might be able to say of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."